Welcome everyone to webinar 777, the global leader for life-changing webinars to empower dreams, transform communities, and disciple nations. The title of today's message is The God Story in Ferguson, Missouri. And I've just mentioned about transforming communities, and so that's what this is about, not just transforming the community of Ferguson, but through what's happening in Ferguson, potentially transforming communities as well. And we're so thankful that you've chosen to be on the live broadcast or watch the replay. And we encourage you to really be actively engaged here. Do you ever wish you could change the story being told by the media? The gospel is the good news. You may remember the famous Ferguson shooting and riots that happened 4 years ago in August 2014. We're going to be going in more detail about those, where Michael Brown, an 18-year-old African-American man, was fatally shot by a police officer in the city of Ferguson, Missouri. And as a result of that, riots broke out, and not just in Ferguson, but they ultimately spread to other communities as well. But the story that was told was not the God story. How in the midst of the rioting, the looting, and the fires that happened in the early days after Brown's death, God was on the scene before and after. So the God story hasn't been told until now, and it'll actually be told in more detail in the coming months and in the coming year. So once again, we're so thankful that you've chosen to be part of this. And we have three guests on here. Who you can see on your screen if you're watching on video. One is Pastor Jose, who is the head of Dorea Ministries. And following the shooting of Michael Brown in 2014, he started something called Adopt a Block in Ferguson, Missouri. So God relocated him to Ferguson. He's been camped out there for much of the time for the past 4 years. And you're going to hear some of his other background, the Billy Graham Association has him there as a chaplain on their behalf since what happened in Ferguson. And the Ferguson Police Department has him serving in the role of chaplain there. And so, it's very significant, his role there. And then Laura Neiman is here. She's the president of Rising Paragon Productions. She helps do the video edit, recording and editing for many of the live broadcasts that we do around the world. And then Andrew Livermore is here, and he's the creative director at Alaric Films, and he's the director of Ferguson Lights in the Darkness, this documentary that's going to be produced and released in theaters in the coming year. So let's start. First of all, I want to say welcome to our three panelists, and then I want to say thank you once again to each and every one of you that's in our audience for choosing to invest your time, your most valuable resource, to be part of this. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Dr. Joseph Peck. I'm the Time Doctor, and my passion and God's passion is creating a movement empowering dreams of millions of people globally, talking about the God-given dreams, the purposes that God has placed within each person's heart through coaching, journaling, and life-changing webinars. Alrighty, so Pastor Jose, let's start with you. I did just a really brief recap of what happened in Ferguson, but will you do a little bit more of a recap of what actually happened there for people that may not have heard, or they didn't really hear, or they tried to block it out? Because we have people not just from the United States, we have people from other nations of the world that maybe didn't see the news like we saw it here in America.
Well, basically, there was a young man, his name was Michael Brown. He's just finished high school, was on his way to college. And there was an incident in a 1901 Ferguson, West Florissant, which is a grocery store, the Ferguson Market. And he went in there, whatever transpired, it seems to have led to him being pursued slowly by a police officer. He was accused of taking something and not paying for it. And finally, he walked towards Canfield Apartments, and he was confronted by the officer. And this is where everyone has different opinions of what happened, and it's been under investigation. But he was killed by the police officer as he approached him. This sparked the incidents that started right after that. One of the biggest problems the community had is that the body was left there for so long. And one of the firemen came and covered him with a sheet. But the body was left there. It seems the response time was slow to many people. And that's what also sparked a lot of the outrage that occurred in Ferguson.
Okay, well, thank you. And how did you, where are you from originally, and how did you end up in Ferguson?
I'm Puerto Rican, from Puerto Rico, but I came here from New York to St. Louis. I came here several years ago. I did not want to come here. I didn't want to come to St. Louis. I argued with God about it. I discussed it with long length and prayed and gave God scriptures, and I ended up in St. Louis anyway. So God had a plan. I didn't know it. And I came here to be with Joyce Meyer Ministries, actually, and I work in several other departments, correspondence, affairs, prisons, and things of that nature with Joyce. It was a marvelous time. And then eventually she opened up the Dream Center, and I went there as one of the pastors, pastoral care pastors. And I was there for several years. After being there for a while, I went back to my regular ministry, Doria Ministries, which I am the senior pastor. And God had me in my office, actually in the same seat as I am now. And I got a phone call from a friend of mine. Says, would you like to run a church, pastor a church? I said, no, I do not. And he says, well, let me explain something to you. It's a church. They're doing things in Ferguson. I said, I don't even know where Ferguson is. Okay. He says, well, they're doing things like the Dream Center. They have outreaches. They got programs. They want to get these things developed. Would you consider it? I said, no. And he said, look, just give it a shot. That's how I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll go there and I'll train the pastor, whoever they have in mind. I'll help them set up their ministries. But that's all I'm going to do. Well, I went there. I met with the young lady in charge, who was her ministry, Vivian Dudley. And we developed a friendship, and I helped her with her ministry. And shortly thereafter was the occurrence of Michael Brown being shot.
Wow, that's an interesting how God positions us, you know, against our will, according to his will. And he gets us in a place. And then so you were there. I don't know if I'd call it the right time, you know. I mean, you know, it was a tragedy what happened there. But you were there at a time where you could make a difference. And then obviously God grabbed your heart. So after that had happened, I mean, how long did the riots go on in Ferguson?
Well, they went on quite a while. And then what happened is that in November, the decision came down from the courts that the officer was not guilty. And that spurred more violent type riots. And that's when all the fires started and things of that nature. It was quite an experience. There was a lot going on. People didn't know what to do. They had never faced this type of situation before. I had a little experience from New York with riots, so that helped about. That helped quite a bit. But the people here had never even considered anything happening in this small city of Ferguson.
Mm-hmm. So in New York City, you were talking about New. You mentioned New York. So are you talking specifically about New York City? Anywhere you had been?
Yes, in New York City, I went to what you would consider the best of neighborhoods, which are really like Harlem, East Harlem, mm-hmm. South Bronx, Bedford-Stuyvesant. Those are where I had my ministries at.
Okay. And did you serve as a chaplain there?
I was pastoring there and heading up ministries at that time.
Okay. All righty.
The chaplaincy started with Billy Graham, and that's another story, which is an interesting one. But that started because of Ferguson as well, actually, prior to it.
So then the riots got worse. So what kept you there? What kept you there in Ferguson?
Well, about a year before the incident, my ministry director said, you know, well, I heard from God to become a Billy Graham chaplain, so I really don't have the time. She instilled in me and said, look, I think you ought to consider being a chaplain for Billy Graham Ministries. I said, I'm too busy traveling. I got my own ministry. I don't have the time. I told her what, I'll take the information, I'll fill out the application, and I'll go through the procedures, which I did. I did all of that, then got certified, and then I just left it alone for a year. During the unrest in Ferguson, after the shooting, we started getting all the pastors together and some of the ministry leaders. And we were about 100 to 200 coming to a church outside of Ferguson to pray on Tuesday night, just to pray every Tuesday. In the back of the room were some chaplains from Billy Graham Ministries. And I went to them afterwards about it. Great, guys, I'm one of you. And they said, well, okay. So we'll need to check you out. So they called the office and they said, no, he's certified. And he's gone through all the training, everything else we need. So they said, okay, you're getting a blue shirt in the morning. You're going to go out in the streets with us. So that morning they parked the truck in there where it was. Now it's torn down. It was the Ponderosa. This was our base for several weeks there. And all we did was park the Billy Graham van, and it served as a mobile site, as a refuge for people, actually. And people will come in and they will get prayed for. During the interim of this, we had a lot of the gang bangers and other things from the streets that were coming in, and we prayed with everyone. We had, so over several weeks, we had over 100 chaplains deployed here to Ferguson. Now, this was the first time that Billy Graham Ministries had ever deployed to a civil unrest. Prior to that, it was always a physical disaster, like a hurricane or flooding or things of that nature. So this was a new experience for the ministry as well as for the city. But we did know one thing. We needed to pray. And the chaplains were there, and they started knocking on people's doors, and we're just praying with people, just listening to them, and which is a time that it was most needed because people had lost hope. They were confused. There was turmoil. They didn't know what was going on, and they didn't know who to trust. But they found that trust with Christ, and that was the important thing.
Wow, that's neat. Well, we're going to hear more about that, more of the story shortly. Laura, tell me how you got involved with this. How did God capture your interest?
Well, I got involved through my son, who lives in the St. Louis area, and his church, several people in his church had decided to go take the training that Pastor Jose offered in early 2015. And I was coming one weekend. I was already on my way. And my son says, hey, I'm going to go take this training. You can come along. So I did. That's when I first met Pastor Jose, and just had followed what was going on with different things in Ferguson, had attended one of the block parties that they hold usually in summertime, and just seeing the people and hearing, again, the simple methods they were using to reach out to others. And about 2 months ago or so, I was at another event. I was passing through, and my son said, hey, we're going to be doing an event where their flag team was going to help worship at a worship and prayer night. And there was Pastor Jose, and I'm talking with Pastor Jose, and you know, I was just listening to Holy Spirit as we're having our conversation, and I asked him this question that Holy Spirit had posed to me, and that was, has anybody ever done a documentary about the real story of what's happening in Ferguson? And he said, not to my knowledge. A couple people have tried to do some things, but they didn't really get anywhere. Now, I will say, since we started pulling all this together, I've done a little research, and there have been some documentaries that were done. They're all along the lines of Black Lives Matter or on that viewpoint. There has not been anything done on the viewpoint of what is the God story in Ferguson, Missouri. And so to me, that's the important story to be told here. It's a tragedy what happened in town. It's a tragedy how people have taken what have taken what's happened and tried to turn it to their own benefit. And we are not here to turn it to our own benefit. We are here to tell the story of where God was before and after, enduring, and what's happening now. You know, how can we learn from Pastor Jose and the story of what God is doing in Ferguson, Missouri, and how can we take that story and apply it to our own neighborhoods, our own friends, family, cities, states, and in our own nations? Because I'll tell you what, when you listen to Pastor Jose, you'll find out, if you didn't know before, it's not rocket science. It's not difficult. It's very simple. And it's simply sharing the love of Jesus. in a very profound way that changes hearts. So this is why I found myself in the middle of this documentary, and I had met Andrew just a week or so before, actually, at a summit in the Chicago area, which Andrew's from Chicago. And I called Andrew, and I said, hey, Andrew, this is in my mind. What do you think? Is this something that you think your company would maybe be interested in doing? And maybe I could let Andrew tell his story from that point.
Yeah, so I got a phone call from Laura, and like I said, like Joseph said, I'm the creative director for a filming, independent filming company called Alaric Films. And our passion is to bring stories to life. My business partner says it best. We love the parables of Jesus, and we like the parables because Jesus would explain a parable and it would stick with people, because stories stay with people. And so our passion as a company was to go out and find stories that God is doing, because we know that when you present somebody with a story, there's the ability to have empathy. There's ability to think beyond yourself. And so Laura called us about this opportunity. And I'm not going to lie, it was something to the effect of, hey, there's a story about something happening in Ferguson, and God is doing something. There wasn't a whole lot of details at that point. We were still very much like, okay, like, are people getting saved? Is there a revival? Is there a tent meeting? Like, I don't know what that really means. I had remembered the name Ferguson from the news, but the more we got into the story and heard what was happening and heard how really this is an opportunity for people to learn what it is to put on love, the more it became very clear that this was a project that we wanted to take on, because we really do believe that this story has the ability to change people's viewpoints and to encourage people. You know, I think so often in our faith, you know, believers sometimes get the flack of knowing, you know, what we're preaching against, and not always are telling the stories of how we're just going out and showing what love looks like. And this story, I think, is that an example of putting love on, putting Christ on, and going out and meeting your community. And so it became an instant connection for Alaric Films, where we said, yeah, we have to do that. And then, one thing kind of led to the another. And, I ended up, getting the privilege of being able to direct this. And I love documentaries. Documentaries have been a passion of mine for a long, long time. And it's that ability to take somebody along in a journey with you. So it's different than, you know, Hollywood kind of movie, superhero movie. I do love all of those as well. But this is something where you get to, as the viewer, you get to put yourself in somebody's shoes and go a mile with them. And so I really do believe that this is a great opportunity to tell an amazing story in the heart of something that has so many different moving pieces. You know, with civil unrest, but also really saying, okay, what does love look like and what can we do? And like Laura said, it's not rocket science, but at the same time, it's important, you know, cause I really think it's probably not the mysterious verses in the Bible we have problems with. It's the verses that are very plain and simple and laid out. You know, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay, that's going to take taking the heart of God in order to do that. You might miss what the big mystery in Revelation is, but learning how to put on love, well, that's something you can spend your life learning how to do.
Wow. And Holy Spirit certainly speaking to me through each of you. Pastor Jose, you were talking about the Billy Graham chaplains telling you to put on a blue shirt, you know, and before I came on here, I just heard in my spirit, wear a blue shirt, Joseph. So I didn't know why I was putting on the blue shirt, but I found that interesting. Laura, when you said, has anyone done a documentary about Ferguson? I just had Holy Spirit tingles. I just felt the heart of God. When you said that, it almost brought tears to my eyes. That, I mean, I know that God's behind this, as we just heard. And then, Andrew, when you talked about, you know, your passion is telling the stories, I think about what God's told me about webinars, a world that I live in, week after week. And God's told me that, Joseph, the story behind this story is the key to highly prolific and successful webinars. It's not just presenting information or inspiration. It's telling these God stories. And, you know, as Laura said, where people then can bring themselves in, or maybe you said it, but anyway, they can be involved in that story. And I also love the idea of the documentaries. Well, how did I get involved with this? Laura sent me an email just about this with a link to their, you know, the fundraising site. So I went there and I watched the video. I didn't feel led to give personally, financially at that time. And then we had a webinar scheduled for this day, and that got canceled. Then we had another webinar that was scheduled for this day, and that got rescheduled. And then we had a webinar that we did last week, and one of Laura's assistants didn't show up, and so she contacted Andrew to see if he would be there just to do the backup recording in case Laura had any trouble. And so it was the first time I ever met Andrew. And still, I wasn't thinking about doing a webinar about the Ferguson story. But then the next day, the Holy Spirit was, though. And so the next morning, after I'd had a night to sleep on it, the Holy Spirit stirred me to ask Laura, you know, I'm willing to host this, you know, for my audience. But I said a specific day and a specific time, and I didn't know if Pastor Jose or Andrew were available, but I knew I was available. And so then she got back to me a couple days later. And so here we are, and here you are in the audience. And this isn't just another webinar, that I believe this is an opportunity for all of us to learn how to put on love, to put on Jesus, and to show it in our own community wherever we are. And also, it's an opportunity for each of us to potentially be involved in the Ferguson, you know, in sharing the God story in Ferguson, to multiply the message with this documentary that, you know, the three other people are all involved with producing. So let me ask you, Pastor Jose, again. So we've heard something about, Andrew's been talking about, you know, putting on love. You know, Christ in action, you know, there's a ministry, Christ in action. But so what does love look like? I mean, since you've been involved, how is love manifesting, the love of God manifesting through what you're doing? You're talking about prayer, but there's also the, you know, where prayer leads to. Will you share a little bit about that, what love looks like, Ferguson?
As far as the Adopt a Block program?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Adopt a Block and anything else that you're doing. Mm-hmm.
Well, we have several prayer teams right now throughout Ferguson that are praying almost 24/7, and prayer teams around the world actually also. I'm very much into prayer, as you can tell. However, the Adopt a Block program is one basically that you just go up to somebody and say hello. What we do in the program, though, and I'll go back to the training that I've met Laura in, is that we actually would you like to hear the story of Adopt a Block? Might be easier that way.
Yes, please.
Well, usually, like I mentioned before, Billy Graham Ministries, when they deploy, they usually attach themselves to a local church, and they'll stay by that church. And anyone that they have received a prayer or needs discipleship, they refer to that church. After over 8 weeks of being a deployment, they say, look, it's time to go. We have other emergencies around the country we have to attend to. And they looked at me and said, Jose, you need to get a church so we can get these people there. And I said, I can't find one that is able to do the discipleship the way it should be. And they said, well, you can open a church. I said, no. And I said, well, we need to do something. I said, well, let me pray on this. 20 years ago at the Dream Center, when I was pastoring there, we had a program called Adopt-A-Block, and I was involved with that. And that basically was going to people's homes every week and giving them things of different nature, helping them with food items and things of that sort. Adopt-A-Block was not started by us. It was started by Pastor Tommy Barnett in the Los Angeles Dream Center about 30 years ago. And it's still going on there, and it's still going on at the Dream Center and several other locations around the country. And I said, you know, I prayed on it, and I think this is the model we need to use here in Ferguson with some changes. And I said, okay, let's do it. We got to get moving. So we started this program, and I asked some churches to get involved, and we had a training session of over 100 churches that came in to find out about, and ministries that came out about, to find out about the Adopt a Block program and how they can be implemented. The commitment that we had made to them, or actually we asked for them to make to us, was a 6-month commitment. I said, we don't want a hit and run here. These people are hurting. They're lost. They're looking for hope in Ferguson. They're just lost. They just need something. And what we want to do is for you to commit to knocking on somebody's door once a week. And I'm going to train you in chaplaincy procedures. And all you're going to do is listen. When you knock on the door, you have no opinion. You have nothing. All you're doing is representing Christ and a place for them to be able to sit down and talk to you for a few minutes. I said, that's all it is. And this, of course, this is some training program that goes behind it. Basically, very, very basic program. And they said, well, we'll try it. I said, but well, in the beginning, you're not talking about Christ. You're not even going to mention the Bible. All you're going to do is knock on the door and say, hello, this is Adopt-A-Block. We just want to see how you're doing. They said, but yeah, we're into evangelism. I said, I'm sorry. That's not the way God said it. He said to go there and just knock and say hello and just leave it to him. He said, I told him, I said, I guarantee that within 3 to 4 months, they're going to be asking about the Bible. They're going to be asking about Christ. They're going to be asking about God, but you need to trust God to make those steps happen. They all came back saying, you're right. He said, after a few months, they wanted to know about this. We didn't mention anything before, and they've been trying to attend a church. I said, that's discipleship. You have to come to them with nothing and offering them just love. And basically, that's what the Adopt-A-Block program is, just showing love to somebody who needs something in their lives. And basically, that's just hope. But we all know that it's Jesus that they need. But if you just sit there and listen to them, and that's all they need, I said, you don't have an opinion. You have nothing to say to them. All you do is listen. And it works. Because you're being Christ. You're being holding them, not physically, but spiritually, you're holding them in God's bosom, you might say. And then they didn't feel the warmth of God, the warmth of love coming through them, to them.
Wow. Wow. That's reminding me of the Gospel of Luke. You know, where Jesus sent out, I think 72, but he told the people to take nothing with them. And they went out in groups of two. But anyway, they were to just, you know, if the people welcomed them in, they would stay, you know, I love how you're talking about listening, because I often say one of the greatest ways we can show love to people is by listening, and not just to the words that they're speaking and not necessarily to what they intend to be speaking, but what is God saying through them? What is God saying to you through them? You know, to listen with no agenda to drive home. You know, you're there to just listen. And many people don't have a single person in their life to listen to them. So, yeah, I love that. Well, let's get feedback from Laura and Andrew on what you just shared. We are going to start that here in our community. Go ahead, Laura.
So you start to get a picture of what I was seeing. And what I was feeling, even as I went through the training 3 years ago, you know, and to hear Pastor Jose share so simply that we don't have to have a bunch of training. We don't have to have this or that or the other. And I'm not saying training doesn't maybe help somebody in a certain situation. But oftentimes we allow those things that we don't have to get in our way of starting. We look at all this stuff, you know, you look at what a pastor goes through for training and this and that. You know, that's true in some denominations. It's not true in every denomination or in every situation. The most important thing you can have is Christ. And then a heart to love and two ears to listen twice as much as you speak.
Yeah, I think the from a story perspective, what really kind of strikes me and always cuts deep is in that passage where Jesus is talking and he said, "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me." You know, I think so often we focus on our lack, when realizing in the grander picture and thankfulness that we might be the people that have just a little bit more than somebody else. It, you know, when revival was, taking place in the book of Acts, it said that people who had two gave away one. So if they had extra, they gave it away. And so, I think so often we think, oh, well, once I've arrived at a certain place, then I can start giving, then I can start loving, then I can start being. But the truth is Jesus is saying with your very little bit, and even if all you have is the ability to listen, don't underestimate that value. And I love that because, like I said, I think so often we're known for our preaching and we're not often known for our listening. And I think through listening and hearing and being able, because through that listening, you're showing value to that person, that you value their heart and where they're at. And that is just a message that is, I think, so important, for not only the body of Christ, but I think for everybody is, you know, what would happen if the world stopped trying to talk as much and started listening a little bit more?
Thank you. I agree. Lord speaking to me too. So I think we can all glean from that. I love the humility of all three of you, you know, and God says, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, so that's us, will humble themselves, do four things, will humble themselves. Number one, two, pray, seek my face. And number four, turn from our own wicked ways. Then he'll do three things. He'll hear from heaven. He'll hear our prayers. He'll forgive our sins. And he'll heal our land. He'll heal our families. He'll heal our communities, our businesses, in our nation. And so humility is so important. And love is important and listening. You know, by the way, along those lines, I journal every day. I journal a lot. And one of the things I was inspired to journal that I'd heard in my spirit is the Lord had told me, he said, this is several years ago. He said, Joseph, when you learn to listen to me, you'll learn to listen to people. It's pretty profound. And then in the past year or two, he said, Joseph, when you learn to love me, I thought, I do love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, when you learn to love me, you'll learn to love people. And then recently, you know, I journaled, listen to love, combining the two, listen to love. So let me ask you, Pastor Jose, how have you accumulated these people to go knock on doors to make a 6-month commitment? That sounds like a pretty steep commitment for a lot of people. Where are these people coming from? You know, and how are you training them and coordinating this? You know, how are you coordinating this? It sounds like a big undertaking.
It actually isn't. God takes care of all of that. It's the most simplest thing in the world, actually. You just meet with a group of people. They adopt one block and send them out. So what happens is also that they go through the basic training. And basically, the training is one of a ministry of presence, which is important. And that's what I instill in my chaplains. A ministry of presence just comes before anything else. But what they do is that we don't want to reinvent the wheel. There's plenty of programs and plenty of outreaches out there and ministries and churches, and many of which don't know how to connect with the people. So what we do is basically find out the people's needs, and we try to connect them with the people that can help them. Now, one thing that I instill in them is, you know, you want to keep going to someone's house and not be shooed away. So you find out what the needs are, what their requirements are, what's in their hearts. And if you have a solution, don't say anything. You go back the following week and say, look, I found this out for you. If we can contact them for you and they can help you. And that's how you build up. I say, well, you do care. We don't want to be a food pantry. We know if someone needs food, we give it to them. But we direct them to where they can get this help and connect them together. We're more of a connector for a networker for the people and the ministries and the government agencies that are out there. There's plenty out there. We just don't know how to tap into them. And the people, actually, they ask me, well, what happens after 6 months? The ministry, I said, you know what? You don't want to leave. And you said, you're right. We like this. And they just keep coming. Some of the most dedicated and faithful volunteers, the average age was 75, and they were white, basically, who came from other neighborhoods, some very well-to-do neighborhoods, and came into this area, and they learned how just to be humbleized and then love people, and it's just amazing connection. I have one lady, Ruth, who's in her 70s, lovely lady. She knows the names of all the cats and dogs of everybody she visits, okay? I mean, they just love her, and she has that kind of spirit. And it's just that they just feel at home, and the people appreciate that. And they ask for prayer all the time. And what's the most fantastic feeling is when you go back to them and say, my prayers have been answered. And I said, yes. And that's the important thing. By the way, people in adoptable block never see me. I just stay back in the office praying, because you always have to have someone in base praying and giving direction. And they go out, and the pastors of the churches, those are the pastors of those blocks. Those are the ones they see. And, you know, you got to take a back seat and just let God handle things.
Mm-hmm. So you said they never see you. So you don't gather them once a week, once a month?
The volunteers, though. I'm talking about the people they go to see.
Okay.
The only ones they see is them.
Right.
They don't see me. I mean, they know me, and they may know that I've had something to do with this, but they see that person there as that's the person they have talked to. This is the person that's representing Christ in their lives. There's the person that they connect to that they can help them somehow and pray with them and get those answers that God has for them.
That sounds like the Book of Acts church, you know, where they had the smaller groups and then the people went out because, yeah, it's getting people into action. And then there's nothing like being into action to have a lot of questions coming back, you know, yeah. How to do it better, you know. That's the way a physician is trained, you know, a physician is thrown out there. And, you know, you have to learn really fast. You know, if you don't learn, there's consequences.
Right.
Yeah. So I really like that. How long is the training and what's involved with that?
The training is one day, from 9 to 5. We supply lunch as well. Billy Graham Ministries, we supply all the resources to it, the booklets and things of that nature. And it basically consists of different, elements of community. There's one segment that Judy Rylish, a wonderful lady, she comes in and she gives a training about how to deal with people that have handicaps. She herself is with Johnny and Friends, and she represents the Midwest area. And I don't think she knows it, but she's blind. And she just comes in and just tells us how to deal with situations of people that are in handicap chairs or people that are blind or somehow not equipped normally as we are and how to deal with them. I've learned a lot from her, myself, and many people that come to the class say, it's just amazing that I, you know, simple things that work. I have a police officer to talk about how things are with discipline the police force and how the do's and don'ts when you go out in the streets, which I usually have to go back and after and tell them, trust Christ, don't worry about the police, okay? We have people that come in and talk about how to deal with the homeless if you come across that, how to deal with gangbangers if you come across that, how to deal with veterans and PS, that's their suffering. So how to deal, how to talk to them, you know? And we try to touch on everything in the community, how to deal with children, how to talk to the children. It's a little bit different than talking to an adult. How do you talk to the elderly? How do you get them involved? These are the things that we train on, and also how to keep your eyes open to see what's going on and to be alert. So these are some of the areas that we touch on in the training.
Well, that sounds practical to everyone, even including me. You know, that sounds... So what about people who live in other communities in America, you know, that aren't close to Missouri there and even other countries? Is there a way for them to get that training online, you know, where they can bring that to?
Well, I mean, if Hawaii wants, I can go over there. You know, it's no problem. But we do the training here. A lot of people have come to take the training from different parts of the country and different parts of the world. And I encourage people from other parts of the city, come and take the training and use it in your own neighborhood. You don't have to come to do it in Ferguson. I would suggest you do so, just get your feet wet and get the confidence, because not everyone knows how to knock on the door with confidence. I mean, that's not something that you learn in seminary, and you don't learn street ministry in seminary either. So these are the concepts that not only for people in ministry, but people in normal, how to knock on someone's door and just say hello. The training, by the way, has spread to other countries. In Charlotte, North Carolina, I was called there to come in and speak by the ministry to come speak to a group of about 100, 150 people there from the community. And the ones that were most excited about Adopt a Block were the police departments that were there. And they started in the three worst areas of Charlotte, Adopt a Block, the highest crime. And in 1 year's time, there was the lowest crime area in Charlotte. And it started to grow there as well. I've gotten requests from starting this in the Bahamas, in different Caribbean. London asked for us to go and just send them information. So we've been sending information. It's just a matter of now putting it all, so I can just say, this is all new to me, electronics, webinars and everything else. So it's something to consider to do it that way, so other people might be able to receive the training. By the way, there is no charge for the training. It's free, and we just love doing it, and it's usually from 9 to 4.
Well, thank you. That's what I was thinking. I was thinking we want to record this training. We want to make it be available because there's only one of you.
Yeah.
And the other thing, too, is we're using a model to replicate, actually, where Jesus had trained 12, right? And he changed the world with that 12. So you could potentially, you know, have a small group, you know, to have people go through a training in, say, 12 different communities or 12 different nations. You could meet with them, you know, for a debrief, you know, you can meet with them before, you can meet with them after, or maybe just a few times. And then they could go ahead and take that and multiply it. You continue to meet with those same people. They come back and say, okay, here's the challenges we're having, you know, and then you could answer that. That's a way to multiply what you're doing very quickly. As I listen to this, I mean, I've been captivated, like Laura's been captivated by this. I just think when you talk about the police department, I'm saying I'm going to refer the head of the chief of police in our community to this webinar. we're seeing about getting, you know, in our school system, you know, I know three or four of the school board members very well, and out of seven and in our community. And this is something that, you know, it's practical. I like how you said it's simple. Laura said it's simple. You don't need a college degree. You don't need a lot of money. You know, it's all of us can do it. And we all have neighborhoods. We have our own neighborhood that we live in. And so we could start there if we didn't want to start somewhere else. So let's get the feedback from you're stimulating a lot of ideas in my mind. Let's start with Laura and Andrew, get their feedback again. This is fascinating.
Well, I think one of the things that I can see right away and that I saw right away is that this is truly a universal message that needs to go through the body of Christ, but not only through the body of Christ, but out into the world. You know, when we talked about what kind of film do we want to make, we don't want to make your average Christian film that just gets put on a DVD and people go and purchase it someplace. We want this film to have impact across our nation. And we believe that it can. We believe that if we can get this film first filmed, edited, created, and then into as many theaters as possible, that we have an opportunity to give others a chance to rethink how they look at their neighborhoods in their cities. To rethink, what do people actually need? Now, it was in one of our early conversations with Andrew and I, talking about different aspects of the story. And I said, you know, cities don't live around their politics. They live around their needs. Because politics come and go. Politicians come and go. We've all seen the situation where the politician comes and says they're going to do something and then it doesn't happen for one reason or another. But the people in the city, their situation stays the same largely. Why? Because politics isn't how we meet people's needs. You meet a person's needs by meeting them face to face. You meet a person's needs by finding out what they are and then doing whatever you can to help fulfill that need. As Pastor Jose said, connecting them with services that already exist. Every community has them. Every community has a food pantry. Every community has shelter. Every community has varying things at varying levels. But oftentimes people don't know how to access those services. So I think this film is going to be important to get people talking also about what can we do. And along with that question of what can we do, we're proposing a solution that's already working.
Yeah, I couldn't have said it better myself, Laura. Kind of from a film perspective, our passion on telling this story is to tell it, like Laura said, not in a way that is full of excellence. So we want to go there. We want to film. We want to bring a significant film crew to be able to handle and capture that story with the excellence that I believe that this story deserves. Because this message, like Pastor Jose highlighted, and this program and this system, when it translates to other places, you know, it's not just believers who are asking for it. There's, you know, the police are asking for it. And so this has all of the markers and all of the potential to be able to be shown in theaters, to be shown in film festivals, where we can get a dialogue happening. I mean, then that's the plan, is can we create something with enough excellence and creativity that people can look at and say, okay, maybe I need to reevaluate, or at most, let's start having new conversations. I mean, there is, in the world we're living in today, in the United States, there are many conversations that are needing to happen surrounding race, surrounding politics, surrounding need. And yet, it's so interesting that all these different conversations are trying to find a villain, and it doesn't necessarily always find a solution. And that is what I love about this, is it's a message that we can say, do you want to see what it could look like? Whether you're a believer or not a believer, do you want to see change in your city? So it appeals to people who desire activism, you know, the millennial generation, the younger generation, all generations want to see change. They want to see things be different. I think we can see that more and more as a trend happening. And here is a way to do that. And so that to me is what's so exciting, but it really is going to be at kind of the grace of God on people coming along with this vision and backing it.
I think there's one other thing about this film. We have the opportunity. If you look at the life of Jesus, he started discipleship when he said hello. He didn't say, let me take you on this training. Not that training's bad or that Pastor Jose's training's bad. It's good. But let me say this. I think that we could start some discipleship through this film. That we could pose some questions into people's minds by showing the love of Jesus that is evident in what Pastor Jose is doing and encouraging and teaching others to do. Just seeing that, if you've never experienced the goodness of God, imagine seeing that before your eyes on the big screen and the impact that could have on how you think about your world, how you think about your neighbor, how you think about the bad area of your town. You know, one of the reasons that people are find themselves in that circumstance, it's not always their fault. But one of the reasons is they have needs. They don't know how to fulfill them. Maybe they don't have a job. They don't have work. So how are they going to put food on the table for a family of four? Maybe it's a single mom. She's got a baby. She doesn't know. She may be praying in her own way, but not know that God has any interest in helping her. I'd really like to see that situation change. That's one of the reasons why I'm involved in this documentary. It's one of the reasons why we're here today to encourage you to get involved.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Laura. Well, we're going to wrap this up shortly, and I'd like each of you to pray. I'm going to just mention, have Laura mention about the website address for people to just stay involved. Is that okay to share that website address, Laura?
I'm putting it in the chat box now. It's FergusonDocumentary.com. When you go, whether you're on a smartphone or you're on a laptop or desktop of some kind, there is a donation button there. It's a PayPal donation button. You can put in any amount. You know, I like to ask people to donate. You know, what would it cost you? What does it cost you to get a cup of coffee? And if everybody will donate that amount or more, we can be well on our way to having the finances we need to be able to bring the crew in to do the filming. We need around $25,000 will get us to filming. We're going to need just all kinds of things that have to be provided for those days, including rental of some of the cameras and gas and transportation to get people. Some are coming from Dallas. Some are coming from Chicago to Ferguson, which is in the St. Louis suburbs. And so, again, we have a need of about $25,000. We can reach that. And just encourage you to pray about giving and giving a donation.
So I'm going to put out a challenge to each of you who's listening right now or watching the replay, a challenge of threes. I want to challenge you in return for us sowing our time and this story into your life to pray for 3 days about the Ferguson documentary, that God will reveal his story through it and his love through it, and that he'll multiply his love and this whole idea of adopt a block, you know, many communities throughout the world. Number two, I ask for you to refer three people to the replay. each of you. And if you're watching the replay, refer three people to the replay. So pray for 3 days, for 3 minutes. And then finally, to consider sowing a financial seed of $3 or $30 or $300 or $3,000 or $30,000, some financial seed to bless this documentary and what God's doing here. I think you can see God's doing something significant. And also so the fruit of that can be multiplied also where you're at. And so to be a first fruits offering of sorts for your particular community. I want to just briefly share just two comments here that people have shared. Mark from South Africa has said that, yes, this is so very important because many of us might not have a lot of money to give, but we do have an ear to be able to listen, we can go to homes and we can be able to listen. And so we can make a difference in those communities. Rhonda is saying, wow, can Pastor Jose come to my church in Toronto? So like I was saying, as you move into this whole realm of webinars, Pastor Jose, you clearly have the heart of the Father toward people and toward in discipling people and getting them to be like Jesus to people that really need Jesus, not just in terms of for salvation, but for, you know, meeting their need, the downtrodden. So I see that just multiplying. So we want to challenge you that you will receive a follow-up email. And so once again, that's, you said the email or the web address is
FergusonDocumentary.com.
And we'll put that on the replay page. So you have the link to that on the replay page. So once again, three things we're asking you to do: to pray for 3 days, for 3 minutes a day for this Ferguson documentary. Number two, to refer three people to the replay, three people. And number three, to consider donating a multiple of three, whether it's $3 or $30 or $300 or $3,000 or $30,000, to consider donating. I would say not just donating, to investing, investing in what God's doing too, where you see a return on your investment in terms of God's love multiplying. Okay. Well, Pastor Jose, do you have any closing remarks you'd like to make before we conclude with prayer?
Well, it's just that people have to realize it's not about them, it's about God. It's all about Him. And we keep Him first, He'll always keep us first.
Amen. Amen. All righty. Well, Laura, do you have any closing remarks you'd like to make?
I just want to thank people for being here, for watching the replay, and especially for considering a donation. And your prayers are always needed in this process.
Amen. And bear with me for a second. Yeah. And Andrew, let's hear any closing remarks you'd like to make.
Yeah. I just thank all of you for watching. I just encourage you to take even just this webinar and what you've heard and allow God to stir in your spirit how that might need to impact you.
Thank you. Well, I'd like to hear, have all three of you pray. Let's just go Pastor Jose, Laura, and then Andrew. We'll close out and just, let the Holy Spirit speak to each of us through the prayer.
Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity that you've given us, Father, just to have fellowship with each other. Father, spending some time with each other and just loving on each other. Thank you, Lord, that the seeds that they've been heard here, I pray that it was your words and not mine, that they be salted by you, encouraged by you, and Father, direct the steps of those who desire to do your work. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you've given us to be a blessing to others before we bless ourselves, and by giving you all the thank you and all the grace. Thank you, Lord, for all these people out here and answering their prayers. Father, keep them at peace and a hedge of protection around them, their homes, their families, Father. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord, I thank you that you have a story that you want to put in front of people. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring the divine connections, that you would continue to bring the finances. And Lord, I thank you that this is your project. And I thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it.
God, I just pray for everybody that is watching now, everybody that will watch. God, I pray that you would increase just your presence for them, that they would know you in a deeper, more profound way. God, I pray that the love of God would be felt in people's hearts that watch this, God, so that they can go and spread that love wherever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Most gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of you first and foremost. We thank you for the love that's within us because you first loved us. And we praise you as a good, good Father. And Father, help us to love people in simple and practical ways that they appreciate, where they will come to know you in a better way and come to know you as a loving Father. I thank you for provision for this the Ferguson documentary. We thank you for each person who's participating. We pray that you'll multiply the training on how to actually listen to people, and that it won't be restricted to just Christians. It'll be something that's practical to people of all walks of life. And I pray that this will be a practical outreach of you that will bring heaven to earth in practical ways. We bless you and honor you and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Well, thank you, Pastor Jose and Laura and Andrew, and thank you to each of you for investing your time to be part of this. This concludes our global broadcast, and we look forward to connecting with you again in the near future. Blessings and goodbye to all of you.
Bye. Thank you.
Thank you.